So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 13. It seems like we can't get out of Acts, but I want to use this as an opportunity, and not just I, but the elders. We talked this week. We want to use this as an opportunity to talk about an idea of ministerial stewardship. And if you were at the meeting, the congregational meeting this Wednesday, Pastor Wheeler mentioned briefly about that in light of what we're doing, for example, with Fall River, sending our pastors there, what we're doing, for example, in sending two of our pastors to the Dominican Republic, what we're doing, for example, when our church sends one of our pastors to Costa Rica, in all of these various places, when we fill pulpits, swap pulpits, that idea. So, briefly titled, Ministerial Stewardship. Or, if you want the long title, this one wouldn't fit on the sermon audio title, so, the necessity and privilege that each local church has to send out their pastors, short-term and long-term, to minister to other churches, to set into order, to engage in evangelism efforts, and to plant and establish new congregations where there exists a need. So I know it's a mouthful, but that kind of paves the course of where we want to go this morning and see that. So in Acts chapter 13, and just remember, this is interactive time, so I want to hear feedback, thoughts from you guys this morning, rather than just a hour-long lecture. I think it would be helpful for us to interact with the text and these ideas. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Let's read through verse 3. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away." Does anyone want to take a guess on why I read this passage?
Who are we sending away?
What's that?
Who are we sending away?
Yes. Well, today we sent away Pastor Wheeler. And we're going to look at this model, okay, through Acts. Because I don't want us just to think that this sending away always means long-term, never going to see their faces again. Now, perhaps that may be an opportunity to reality. But I think more often than not in Acts, you see the model example. You send pastors, men who are qualified and gifted away for a season of time. They go to a certain task, whether it's establish, plant a new church, set things in order. And then, as Paul does, he always comes back to the church, reports, and then continues the ministry there. And so we'll see that in just a few minutes. But that idea of sending them away or sending them out. And this phrase, as we mentioned a few weeks ago on the sermon, I guess it was last week, on apostles, there are sent ones. Uppercase A apostles with the office, but also we could say lowercase A with those who were sent out. So here we see, right, who are the two that are being sent away, sent out?
Paul and Barnabas.
Paul and Barnabas. Now, was Barnabas an uppercase A apostle?
No.
No. But he is categorized there, put there with Paul. So you have those who were sent out, two of these men from this church. Okay. And so the elders at Emmanuel here believe firmly that it's our responsibility, as well as our sincere privilege, to be able to send out faithful men who have been recognized in this church as elders in order to engage in this type of work. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what we are doing today with Pastor Wheeler, going to Hall River. We've sent him out. Okay, now it's not formal, and he's of course going to come back, Lord willing, tonight. But in a real sense, we are faithfully following this prescription that we have before us and doing these things. So I wanted to call your attention. Don't just think long-term, send out, you know, taking a ship somewhere and never seeing them again. Now, there may be times when that happens, right, to the Far East or the Far Lands. But often, and probably more frequently, we're going to have these short-time mission engagements where we send out pastors and men to do these types of works. But from this passage, let's make just a couple observations. One, this was a biblically ordered church with God-given leadership in place. Okay. Two, God gave both Barnabas and Saul that internal call, we could say, to missions. Now, this is the question of the hour. What is missions, or what is a missionary? Any takers on this? How would you define a missionary? Biblically, how should we define a missionary?
commission would be an outplant.
Mm-hmm. So an outplant, someone sent out to do a specific work. A missionary, we see scripturally, okay, and I want to be very careful in saying this, but those who are sent out by the local church are those men who are gifted, qualified, and engaged most often in the work of church planting or being a pastor. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians can't go to other lands to teach schools, to minister in a Christian context. But biblically speaking, we see this idea of missionaries, it is those pastors who are sent out, those who are identified in order to plant churches. That's the idea behind it, or to labor among existing churches. Okay? Now, let's do a follow-up question with this. We see a church planter type of person in Scripture, also a pastor. Is there a difference, or what is the difference between a church planter and a pastor?
This is where you guys can chime in.
I think the church planter would be seen as someone temporary to get the church established and then turn it over to the permanent, if you will, person. Mm-hmm.
So either raising up leadership, right? You know, indigenous pastors, setting things in order. Maybe Titus, would that be an example that comes to mind?
Well, even Hall River, you know, men could be sent from the different churches that are sponsoring that plant, but you'd want somebody to be established there permanently at some point.
Yeah.
Who's local and committed to that body.
Yeah, absolutely. Can I hear one over here? Okay. Yeah, so you see that you know, they're both men who are gifted and qualified and set apart. But perhaps the church planter has a different intention or abilities, we could even say personalities, right? To put things in order, to set things, to start groundwork, kind of the entrepreneurial types of people. But there are pastors that we see who are stayed and planted for 50, 60 years in one place. And then there are other men who are pastors but who engage in church planting. And they often can go different places, establish works, report back to the church, go to do another one, however we want to see that. But Hall River is a great example. This is what we are praying for. There are churches who are collaborating together in this effort. Now, this work is overseen. It's under the authority of the elders at Trinity Reformed Baptist Church. But there is no man that has yet been identified who is going to go there and permanently stay there. Now, most presumably, that's the responsibility of Trinity Reformed there, since they are the ones overseeing that work. But we need to pray. Here's a practical way that we can pray that God would raise up a man in order to be that church planter, to see that church constituted and established, and then also, hopefully, to raise up more elders among that group in that place. Okay? So God gave both Barnabas and Saul that internal call to go, to be sent out. But notice that it wasn't just, right, Barnabas and Saul who said, we're going to go of our own accord. This is what we want to do. We'll see you guys in a couple of years. What happens? Well, the church recognizes. And they gave that external call to them. They affirmed Barnabas and Saul. So why did they fast and pray? What do you think they were doing? Why were they fasting and praying? Yes, Micah.
To try to determine this God's will for them to leave.
Amen. Seeking the face of God about this matter. So these men, Barnabas and Saul, were not pushing their own agendas and their own ideas. They might have this desire and share that with the church, that we want to be these men who were sent out, but they waited on the church. And so the church collectively, right, they fasted and prayed to seek the Lord's will. And then the church, once they had agreed that this is God's will, they laid hands on them, commissioning them. And then they sent them out. I like that term better than send them away. Send them away sounds like they're never coming back. But we will see in just a minute that they do come back. So short term, this is the idea first that I want us to examine. This idea of ministerial stewardship, sending our pastors, short term context. Okay, and we have to understand that Pastor Wheeler, when he went to Hall River today, didn't just want to do this of his own accord. It wasn't just like, well, I haven't been down North Carolina in a while. I want to take a little break and vacation and see some people. No, the elders made this decision. He was asked by the elders at Trinity, and then the elders came together and said, hey, we think this is something you should do. And we want to send him out on behalf of our church to minister to those saints who are gathered there in Hall River, North Carolina. But we lack, don't we? We lack here in this moment because one of our elders is gone. But we want to give ourselves. We want to give ourselves, including sacrificing one of our pastors, to go down and minister. And we feel that, don't we? We feel when one of our pastors is gone. But that is a way we sacrificially give of ourselves to churches or church plants like this. And this is a practical extension of the ministry here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. This is us ministering to that church plant, that group of believers whom we hope and pray that a new church is constituted and comes to being. And we are even committed to supporting Pastor Wheeler financially in his travel there. This is part of our ministry as well. He shouldn't have to pay, right? He has already given himself. He's laboring in the Word. He's counseling. He's ministering to those folks. Yes, we understand in normal established churches, right, they should cover that cost for him. But what if they're not able to? Well, then we as a church give, don't we? In order to minister to that congregation and then to alleviate Pastor Wheeler's financial burden. It's the principle in Scripture. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Another example. Pastor Greg and I are going to be traveling to the Dominican Republic in less than a month. Why? Somebody tell me why. Why are we going down there?
Maybe we haven't communicated this well enough.
One reason would be to encourage the missionary.
Yeah, to encourage and minister to Jerome and Anita and those children. It's not like Pastor Greg and I are going down to sit on the beach and drink pina coladas and talk theology all week. Right? And maybe some of us have a negative conception of short-term mission trips. Believe me, I understand. I've been on some of those terrible so-called mission trips. I even struggle to call them that. That were nothing more than a glorified vacation. But again, we must allow Scriptures to lead us. And not just our negative perceptions or negative experiences inform what we are to do. A mission is someone who is sent out from the local church to certain tasks that promote the Great Commission. So why are we going? Well, as Courtney mentioned, to encourage the Bradley family. And you know why? Because it's lonely. It's lonely. I know firsthand, my wife knows firsthand, it's a loneliness that one cannot describe at times. You've left your country, all things that you know, your family, your friends, your church, and even you watch on social media as life continues and everyone goes about their business without you. There's a measure of grieving, of affliction that comes with this type of lifestyle committed to moving overseas, being a missionary. This is why Scripture tells us, doesn't it? And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. And our brother, Jerome, he is wrestling. He's wrestling with these things. He is in the thick of it. He told me the other day that he's lonely and my heart grieves for him. He's still, and his family's still in that grieving process. So Pastor Greg and I are going down to minister to him and his family. To Anita, to his wife, to those precious children. We are going to open up the Scriptures to him. Right? We're going to pray with him. We're going to offer any counsel and help that we can provide. And we're going to see how we can help them and do them good. Words cannot describe the joy, the comfort that I remember experiencing when someone would just come and visit us when we were in Costa Rica. It meant the world to us. More than any amount of financial support ever meant. But somebody just coming and being a presence in our home for just a couple days, it really meant the world to us. And then someone who would ask us those questions about our souls, the state of our hearts. And that was a wonderful gift from God. And that's what we intend to do. But further, not just that, we want to see if God would lead us, perhaps even as a church, to financially contribute to the work of church planting there in Dajabón, to minister to those saints, to evangelize, even while we're there, to cultivate communion among our sister churches. Even Pastor Greg and I are going with other pastors from the church in Cornerstone, in Orlando, from other churches, I believe, in Alabama, Mississippi. There's three or four pastors going, and we need to pray that this would help cultivate a church communion relationship among sister churches. It's as our confession says, if you want to turn in the hymnal, you can look at it with me. But on page 685, our confession outlines it this way in chapter 26, paragraph 14. As each church and all the members of it are bound to pray continually for the good and prosperity of all the churches of Christ in all places and upon all occasions, to further everyone within the bounds of their places and callings and the exercise of their gifts and graces. So the churches, when planted by the providence of God, so as they may enjoy opportunity and advantage for it, ought to hold communion among themselves for their peace, increase of love, and mutual edification. You guys benefit and enjoy having communion among sister churches here in Virginia?
Amen.
It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. And we shouldn't ever see ourselves on an island. And even we should see that perhaps those who live on an island like Jerome, we can still have that relationship with. By God's grace, we have airplanes that can get us there in just a couple of hours. Whereas 100, 200 years ago, this would have taken months to get places like this. And so what a wonderful opportunity that we can go and be there, Lord willing, for 4 or 5 days and come back and not miss that much time. But that idea that we want to have this communion cultivating among us as churches, it's why we do things like the ladies' retreat, right? And we invite all of these sisters from all these churches. What a beautiful thing it is to share this communion with saints from other churches. And then imagine that from a global perspective. Once you start to think about the church at large, all of the saints of God through this world as we're able to. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to see these types of trips as us at Emmanuel, sacrificing and giving of ourselves in order to give to these congregations and these works. We are sacrificing, right, two of our pastors for a Lord's Day. That hurts, right? We feel that. It costs us financially. There's less now to go around here. But this is the way that we minister practically to other churches. This is a practical way that we fulfill the Great Commission together. And it's not just Pastor Greg and I who are fulfilling the Great Commission. All of the members of Emmanuel are participating in this. And together we are participating in the Great Commission work. And so we fulfill the pulpits down there so that those men can also have a week of rest. They don't get many opportunities off. There's not five other men who can preach in their congregation, in their church. We have such an abundance here, financially and with the men the Lord has given to us. God has been so good to us. And I think that was a testament as we heard in our meeting on Wednesday night. So why not be good and do good to other congregations? Isn't this the gospel? This is what our Lord commands us and teaches us, right? To be open-handed in giving. And so the elders decided to fund this trip to the Dominican Republic because we are going to a third world country. Now let's do a survey. Who's been to a third world country? Okay, so half or so. So how would you describe, somebody can do this, how would you describe the state of those countries? Let's say financial.
Poverty.
And a poverty probably we have never seen or known here. And so for you, if you haven't ever been to a third world country, there is really no way that saints there can afford to pay for this kind of work. So we sacrifice, right? We give out of our abundance in order to minister to these people. And even in Costa Rica, it's no different, right? In fact, I would tell you that you know, most people, even when we live there, often say, what's it like to kind of live on perpetual vacation? You know, you're in the tropics. And they had this in their mind that you're living on this resort and you come out of your resort like once a week on Sundays to minister to the people and then go back to your resort. But that's not it at all. That's not real life. But it's living among the people there. And then even as I went back several times to Costa Rica, I'll tell you, these trips, they are some of the most exhausting trips my wife will testify to. Tiring, full of labor, nonstop from sunrise till well after midnight. Right? You're spent after these trips. You have no energy, but then the strength and grace of God lifts you up and enables you to continue. So what do your pastors do on these trips? This might be something good for us to think about. What is going on? What are your pastors doing when they're going to these countries or going to these churches? Well, we minister the Word. We preach both Lord's Days and usually, especially in Costa Rica, a conference. We lead a midweek prayer service, do a Bible study, something of that akin. Last November, when I went to Costa Rica, I believe I preached or taught Sunday school some 12 times in 2 weeks. That's exhausting. But what a wonderful privilege it is to be exhausted for the gospel of Christ.
to give those pastors those breaks, to even help, right? Have other men come in, a new voice. That's good for a congregation to hear sometimes. In fact, we're doing that today, right? To have a new voice. Sometimes you guys get accustomed to hearing the same man speak over and over, right? So it's good to have somebody new come in and speak and open up God's Word, bring new perspectives and ideas from the Word of God, but one man who is still committed to the same foundational truths of the Gospel. And so we then, not only do we minister publicly, preaching and teaching, doing conferences, we then go and visit with God's people in their homes. We share meals with them. We speak about the things of God. We minister to them publicly and from house to house, as Paul did in Acts 20. So every day is full. And believe me, it's a joy, but it's exhausting. Not only are we doing these things, but we're doing them in another language. That's another caveat to it, that you just a mental fatigue. If any of you have ever studied another language, you understand the difficulties of processing, thinking, counseling, speaking, all of this. And even this is what our brother Jerome is wrestling with now. That is every day for him now. And so there's a mental fatigue that we need to pray for missionaries for. And so I do, and you guys know this, but I do feel a genuine burden since we left those people in Costa Rica. In God's providence, I'm here, and we're so thankful for that. Right? We're so thankful. But my prayer is that I can continue, and our pastors can continue to minister to those sheep there in Costa Rica. That you can, we can continue using the gifts and graces that the Lord's given to us. Even in the time that's spent learning the Spanish language, I want to continue using that if God would allow me so. And so that's a practical benefit that we see here. But our goal is to minister, to fill the pulpits, to serve those pastors, to minister to them, and then cultivate that interchurch communion. Okay? So I want to stop there and see if there are any questions or comments about that kind of work. Maybe you understood all of this, knew what we were doing there. Maybe it's been helpful, or maybe there needs to be some follow-up questions. So are there any comments on that idea? Just kind of the brief outline of what we do on these trips? Anything else that we should be doing that we're not?
One thing, Pastor, that you said, that maybe you didn't mention specifically, was churches where there's a sole elder.
Yeah.
And those men are also sometimes exhausted. And I've been, Pastor Wheeler didn't hear for a long time, but those men sometimes need a little rest or a little break. And so if we can be helpful to those churches, sometimes that's also a way that we can minister.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Well, I think your idea of bringing a different perspective is also very clear. You know, when you went down and talked about things that their culture just wouldn't have even considered, I think it's very helpful to bring scripture to light of things that maybe the local pastors would not necessarily address.
Amen. Yeah. Anything else, Sam?
I think it's a two-way street, because those cultures feedback get to an understanding that you wouldn't understand in this culture. Mm-hmm. You know, the dependence that people have on one another, we're not very dependent on one another.
Yeah. And I think you remember when Pastor Alexander was here and he preached, and I believe in that, I think it was here, but he talked about seeing the abundance that we have in the States. And I think we get numb to it and adjusted to it. And it's a shock for people who don't live in this culture to see the kinds of resources, funds, the things, conveniences that we all have. And that was a shock to him. And he told me that it's overwhelming at times to see. And I imagine then, you know, another side of me always asks, well, you know, are we being faithful with all of those things that we have? Are we squandering things, even personally in our own lives? Are we being faithful with those resources? Are we being good stewards of all that God has given us? So that's a great point, Arius. Those things that maybe we're blind to because it's our culture and we've grown accustomed to it. And so it's the two-way street. There are things that, you know, when I go down to Costa Rica, we can speak on directly. That perhaps the culture has become adjusted to that in the same way they can do that for us in many ways. And then another point that Harry hit on was the self-sufficiency that we, as good Americans, right, hold to. But it's one that we shouldn't be proud to hold that. We should see that we need our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need these relationships. We need these really exchanging, sharing, not just of finances, but of our very lives together as God's providence allows. And we need to talk about financial, okay? Financial, as I've already mentioned, being a third world country, even so often these pastors can't even support their pastors full time yet. We can give financially to help these men to dedicate themselves fully to the work, to be fully engaged in the work of ministering the gospel to those people. We can provide, and kind of the idea, the vision behind it is providing those injection of funds to help a church plant get off the ground so that maybe in 5 years or so, they can be self-sustaining. That initial time period, which is so crucial for church planting. But we need to understand that we're not just going to send a check each month, sign it, and then wait for 2 years until they come on furlough and give us a report. We want to be involved. We want to be invested. We want to be engaged in the work firsthand, if we're able to. We want to put our eyes in the work. We want to put our hands to the plow in those countries alongside those men. Now, do you remember back in April when Pastor Alex invited me to come down and preach his ordination? Humanly speaking, do you think I was the best choice? The gringo who doesn't speak Spanish natively, right? Why do you think he did that? Any ideas? What would be some of the motivation? And I think...
loves you.
Yeah, that's love, absolutely. But I think it really is what our brother Harry's talking about. This two-way street, right? And it's he is desirous of that communion the same way that we are. He wants to see that. He wants to involve someone from a different perspective or a different work. And we have, of course, many years of a relationship and a deep love in Christ, but even sharing that and swapping that and seeing God's work. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Even when we have someone who's here, like Pastor Adrian or Pastor Alexander, who are not native English speakers, it shows us the global vision of the kingdom of God and the work that God is doing across all of the globe. And so it helps us. And so when we think biblically, when we think great commissionally, right, we understand exactly now why Pastor Alexander invited me to come. And it was one of the greatest honors of my life. And church, I want you to see it the same way too. It's a great honor for us to be able to send one of our pastors to do that. And so the elders want to cast a vision for you, church. This is what we want to be about. But we don't want to just limit ourselves to the short term. I believe we should pray expectantly, not just for these short term opportunities, but we could even categorize them as medium opportunities and even long-term opportunities to send our pastors out, especially if God continues to give us called, gifted, qualified, and capable men who have that desire. So we've spoken about the short-term. Briefly, I want to talk about the medium-term and long-term. I guess we can divide it that way. But before we do that, what are some of the natural hesitations for these kinds of medium-term, long-term missions where we see we're sending out men who may not ever come back. We pray they do if they establish work, but maybe the Lord's calling them into some far land for the rest of their lives. What are some hesitations as a church? And I think this is where we can dialogue a bit. What would be some of the hesitations? How about losing a pastor? That's a big one, right? That hurts. Right, that's a big one. What were you going to say here?
I was going to say if you make a long-term commitment to support, I would carry that out.
Yeah. Financial commitment, because if you send out a man full-time, he's going to have to be supported full-time. Because if you're going to plant a church where there's no churches, you can't expect that he's going to be financially provided for. And just naturally, by the nature of, you know, sending someone from this culture to another culture, a third world country, There's unique challenges in the standards of living that an American has going to another culture. And it's difficult to address that. So, yeah, the sending church needs to bear that responsibility. So not only we lose a pastor, but financially it hurts, it costs us. Any other hesitations? You can be honest here.
I think just the idea of having someone uprooted with their family and going somewhere else is hard to grapple with. You know, obviously they would be called and you know, that person would be accepting of that call, but it's still difficult to think of someone uprooting and going somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Put yourselves in the shoes of the congregation there in Cornerstone. When Pastor Jerome said, I want to go to Dajabon, Dominican Republic. My wife and 8 kids. What would be your thoughts in that? I mean, do you understand why the church needed to fast and pray? Because maybe initially in our flesh, that's not a good idea. We want to keep you here. We love you. We don't want to lose you. But think through some of those things. What are any other hesitations that might come to mind? We have the financial losing pastors, the thought of sending someone there.
When you're thinking about the health of the church, we naturally lend our minds to planting churches as we should. That should not ever leave our minds. But in the state of the health of our own church, so there's this balance between keeping the local church healthy and functioning while sending out as well. And that sometimes can be a tricky one, which requires a lot of prayer.
Absolutely. Yeah, because, you know, to be very clear, if you have a sole elder in the church, you're not going to send him out as a church plant and to leave that church unattended for him. But let's say you have 3 or 4 elders who are very gifted, qualified, have the desire, those types of, that's when these considerations. And so we need to understand that you can't sacrifice the health of the sending or the local church, right, at the expense of a new work. So yeah, things have to be set in order. And biblically speaking, you know, a properly ordered church has a plurality of elders so that if God raises up men for these tasks, they can send out. This is what happens here. In Antioch, let's go look at just real briefly Paul's timeline. And we're going to do this very quickly. Kind of laying some groundwork for our study in Acts in a few months. But Acts chapter 9.
And I'll go through these rather quick, but I just want to call your attention to the verses, and you can look through them and revisit them later on. And of course, we'll get to this when we do our exposition. But Acts 9, right? Saul's converted, and then he goes into Damascus with Ananias. And then after some time in Arabia, he goes to the church of Jerusalem there in verse 26 through 29 at the end of Acts 9. When he goes to the church, you remember what the response is of the believers there?
Uh-huh.
They're petrified of it. For good reason. Right? They didn't believe he was a true disciple. They thought this was a ruse, right? They're coming in trying to trick us. And so then from there, he returns. And I'll be honest, in reevaluating and studying over the last probably 6 months, the book of Acts, preparing for these sermons, there's one thing that I really didn't pick up on was when he went back after this, he went back to Tarsus. And he stayed in Tarsus. How long do you think he stayed in Tarsus? The text doesn't tell us, but you can gather clues and look up. But it was almost a decade. 8 or 9 years, most scholars believe. What do you think he was doing for nearly a decade after his conversion?
Planting that church.
Well, even I think it was before he planted. It was before he was even an apostle or sent out. He was learning the Word of God. He was being trained. He was in the context of fellowship of the brethren, understanding the Word of God. Right? Being prepared for the mission that he was going to endeavor on. And it took almost a decade to see the fulfillment of him being sent out. Okay? Then what happens? Barnabas is sent out from Jerusalem, the church there, to go find Paul. Acts 11:22, if you want to look there. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they send out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So even there, the church sends out Barnabas for a short-term task. Go retrieve Paul. Bring him here. Barnabas found Saul and brought him back to the church in Antioch. Acts 11:26. And when he had found them, he brought him to Antioch, so that it was for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So there we see, now Paul is moving and shifting. He's going to the church in Antioch and he's teaching and instructing there a great many people. Then you move to a passage that we read already, Acts 13:1. Now the church that was Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. So the church sent out these two men again. They began going to synagogues, right? They're preaching the gospel. They're engaging in the work of evangelism. Then from Antioch to Seleucia to Cyprus, from Paphos they go to Phrygia, Pamphylia, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then he's stoned at Lystra, isn't he? They think he's dead, Paul. But then he decides to re-enter the city, not flee. It's interesting. Acts 14:21, turn there. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, this is after his stoning, after he goes back in, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Acts 14:26, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So you see that pattern, right? Acts 13, he's sent out from Antioch. He does all this work, establishes these churches. Then he comes back. Comes back and reports to the church what's going on. And tells them what the Lord has done. And then he stayed there. We don't know how long, but a long time with the disciples. Strengthening, encouraging them. Now we've already made the distinction, of course, between apostles and pastors in our sermons over the last couple of weeks. We need to be careful to say that pastors are not apostles. Okay, so there are unique facets of Paul's ministry here that we see. But still, we must understand from Scripture, there are obligations from the local church to send out men for certain tasks like this, when God in His providence provides us opportunities. And so these are kind of the medium-term opportunities that we're talking about, that we see here. Maybe a couple months stints, maybe even year-long opportunities. Perhaps someone like the Bradleys need help. Maybe they need to return to the States for a few months to raise some support. Why couldn't we send one of our pastors there to labor for them while they're gone? Maybe they'd be gone 3 or 4 weeks. What a testimony that would be. What if some of these men, these pastors, need to come to the States to raise more support? Why couldn't we send our pastors many weeks to minister to those saints there so that they would be protected and provided for while these men are gone? These are just ideas, no suggestions, but just think about the ways that the Lord could use us as a church to help in these situations. And we need to understand, to Andrew, his point, this should never occur when the home church is not going to be taken care of and provided for. Okay? A soul elder cannot just pick up, pack his bags, and say, I'm called to this mission. Right, the church must be provided for. Things must be in proper order and place. Even think about training pastors. There are opportunities, even with Covenant, CBTS, to go and teach courses on theology for pastors for several weeks. Teaching pastoral theology, hermeneutics during the week, and then ministering on the Lord's Day there locally. There are an abundance of opportunities that we need to think of. And then finally, and we'll do this quickly, long-term opportunities. I think these are the ones we're probably most afraid of, if we're honest. What are these? Well, these are sending out our pastors to some place with his family, and presumably a team, where they will stay for many years, God willing, to plant a church where no faithfully confessional church exists. I think of something like Ireland that we heard, right? From our brother, Jeff Hay. Why not? That's the question we need to be asked. Why not do and engage in these kind of works? And we may never send out a man from this place to do things like that, but why can we not get involved and engaged in works like that? Listen to Titus 1:5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Titus was sent out to plant and establish churches in Crete, also to appoint elders in every city, each of those local churches. So a few points just of maybe application to help us kind of pull these things together. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But giving hurts, doesn't it? Sacrificial giving hurts. And maybe that's part, as Harry mentioned, of our culture, that we have such an abundance we don't really know what it's like to sacrifice giving, especially financially. We've never had been in a pinch where we had to give of our very selves. We have an abundance of money, resources, and men. And we need to understand that we have responsibility to God as stewards to be faithful in these things. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver.
I always think of the verse, which to whom much is given, much is required. Yeah. Caught my attention early.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And the Lord has given us a tremendous amount. Even just stop and look around. Observe. In this local assembly. I mean, God willing, in a couple months, we'll add a fourth elder. That means 10% of our congregation are going to be elders. That's a wonderful gift from God. We need to be thankful for that, because think of how many men labor their entire lives as sole elders. And this is a miraculous gift of God. We need to understand it that way. But as our brother reminded us, much whom is given, much is required. What are we going to do? How are we going to use these resources? Now, perhaps God would raise up, send more people to our church where we necessitate, you know, four elders here. And that's His providence. That's His doing. We should pray for that. That's a wonderful thing, too. That's a wonderful stewardship of using our pastors that way. But perhaps maybe He might be inclining us to consider sending some out. Maybe some short term, like Pastor Wheeler's doing today, like Pastor Greg and I are going to be doing. Maybe medium term, long term. We need to be praying and seeking the face of the Lord. Not our wills, not our agendas, but what would God have of us? Help us, Lord. Because in our flesh, times we don't perhaps like that. We see that often. But I think even one of the things probably that would help us the most in this discussion is to stop seeing the pastorate as we do in our workplaces, as a boss or CEO in the workplace. And what do I mean by that? Well, we're not a business. We shouldn't run and function like a business. But when there's a need, right, and when we see that need and there's an opportunity, we should be driven to meet that need if we're able. Because it's all about the Great Commission. The Great Commission is what drives us and our responsibility there. And there will be times perhaps when we're not able to do the things and the opportunities when they're presented to us. Perhaps we can't send one of our pastors. Especially, we can't send one of our pastors now. We know that. Right? But if we have a plurality in place and the church will be taken care of, maybe 5 to 10 years, we could send a man feasibly. We must not bury our talents in the sand. And we're not just speaking of our financial resources. We're speaking even of our ministerial resources. And so we need to understand that a practical way that we're giving and opening up our hands is sending out our pastors. So where do you fit in? This is the practical aspect of it. How do you believe you fit in? Well, you're called to pray. To pray for opportunities. To pray. Maybe you're not convinced of these kind of ideas. Pray with a mind and an eye set to Scripture. Pray. But you also can give. You can give financially. You can give of yourself, your time, your resources. You can consider even going. Short term and long term. Right? A church planner just doesn't need a church planner. Or a church plant just doesn't need a church planner. They even need a core group. Can you imagine 2 or 3 families moving with one of our pastors in order to start a new work when there is a need? And you can do those things prayerfully. But you have to count the cost. Because that's costly to give up everything. In church, you show your support, your words, and your practical ways. And so it is indeed that the elders have a great desire that you would latch onto this vision and come to us. We're open. Talk to us. If you have hesitations, reservations, any of that, we want to talk about it. But we firmly believe this is what the Lord would have for us in this season. That we would have this vision, that we would latch on it to it together. Not reluctantly, but willingly. Understanding it's going to cost us. Nobody's saying it's not. But that you would join in excitement and enthusiasm and participation in this. Because it's not just your pastors are doing this, but we, Emmanuel Baptist Church, are doing these things. Any questions before we close out there?
Just a quick comment, and you touched on it a minute ago. A couple of years ago, when we raised up the names of Stephen, Andrew, and Greg as potential elders, there was a lot of questions that came to me, and I think a lot of us, you know, why would this small congregation possibly need 5 elders? That's ridiculous. in human terms. Mm-hmm. And I think what you're touching on is what we really need to consider through God's Word is that He has some extraordinary plans for what we can do in His kingdom as a small little congregation of our own creation.
And then we need to expect great things. And maybe it's things we never even think about, like what if the Lord called us to plant a church in Waynesboro, Charlottesville? I mean, all these areas. We need to understand that it's not just about the ends of the earth, too. It's about here in Jerusalem as well. So it's a great point. Anything else? Well, let's pray and then we'll move to our corporate time of worship.
Our Father in heaven, Lord, grant us grace and understanding in these things. Help us, Lord, to have our minds and our consciences bound by the Word of God. Lord, that we would not put our preferences, our opinions above the revealed will of Yourself in the Scriptures. Father, even now we ask that You would turn our hearts and help us to move into this time of worship. Prepare our hearts to receive and feed upon the Word of God. Assure us of Your glorious presence, Lord, because we know that Christ is among His lampstands and even this one here today. We pray for these churches around the world. We pray for our brother Jerome. Help him, Lord. Help those saints as they gather today. Help him in the language, preaching faith with the Word of God. We pray for the churches in Costa Rica, for Pastor Alex, Pastor Adrian, and the rest. Lord, we even pray for our own congregation here. We thank You, Pastor Wheeler, as well. And those precious group of saints in Hall River and the other places that we have been exposed to, South Hill with Pastor Steve, Natalia. Lord, help us to see these needs and be able to meet them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.